toothpick and stick it in a cake that was in the oven. You know what she's doing? She's testing it to see if it's done. If it came out clean, it'd be done. But otherwise, it'd have some batter stuck on it. She'd know has to leave it in longer. Maybe you like to go out and test drive new cars before you buy one. You know, we test our smoke detectors. We test our blood pressure. The weatherman tests the air pressure. There's a saying, test the water, when we present a new idea to see if it'll work or not. And I'm sure you all could come up with a whole list of tests that we take in our daily lives. Test and testing. Does anyone really like being tested or taking tests? Do we really like to take a test? Do we like to be examined as to how we do something? Well, we might if we're playing a game, but it doesn't matter if we're playing a game if we pass or fail. I'll give you a test just for fun. I'll read the question. You think of the answer. Now, don't write it down. Just mentally think of it in your head, and you'll know if you got it right as soon as I read the answers. Here's 10 questions from what some people say is the world's easiest quiz. I'll go through them quickly. How long did the hundred year war last? Which country makes Panama hats? From which animal do we get catgut? In which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? What is a camel's hairbrush made out of? The Canary Islands in the Pacific are named after what animal? What was King George VI's first name? What color is a purple finch? Where are Chinese gooseberries from? And what is the color of the black box in a commercial airplane? And now I'll give you a bonus question. How long was the 30 Years' War? Well, how did you do? How do you think you did? We'll find out. How long did the 100 Years' War last? 116 years. Which country makes Panama hats? Ecuador. What animal do we get catgut from? Sheep and horses. In which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? November. What is a camel's hairbrush made from? Squirrel fur. The Canary Islands are named after dogs. And King George's VI's first name was Albert. The color of a purple finch is crimson. Chinese gooseberries are from New Zealand. And the color of the black box in a commercial airplane is orange. And the bonus question. How long was the 30 Years' War? 30 years. So I hope we all passed. Now, I'd like to ask all of us, including myself, to look at another set of tests. And these are from God's Word. Now, again, I don't want you to write down your answers. We'll answer in our head. No one needs to see our answers. This is personal between self and God. And only God knows for sure how well we do, how well we think we do. But the difference between these tests and the first one is the fact it does matter if we pass or fail. And I'll tell you ahead of time, none of us will pass with a perfect score. But we should not be discouraged because only Jesus Christ was able to do that and get everything right. We came here today to learn God's Word, to learn how to apply it, how to live it. We can begin by taking note of the fact Christ himself was tested. He had to be tested to see would he live by every word of God. And of course, all of mankind is to live by every word of God, not just Christ exclusively. You could be turning to Exodus 16. In the meantime, I can read you the three times we're told to live by God's word. These are very familiar. In Deuteronomy 8:3, the first place it says, He, God, humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And the second place in Matthew 4:4, Christ answered and said, It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then in Luke 4:4, Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So today we'll examine the question, how well do we live by every word of God? Do we actually, carefully, accurately live by every word? God is very interested in how well we do live by His every word. He does actually test His people from time to time. Now, He doesn't tempt us to sin, but He does test us to see if we live by His word. So, in Exodus 16, I'll just read verse 4. "Then said the Lord to Moses, Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, or test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And now, if you'd go to Deuteronomy 8, and I'll just, in the meantime, I'll read a couple of a psalm here to show you that again. "Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just." This is Psalm 7 and verse 9. "For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." And Proverbs 17:3, it says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." Well, why all the testing? Is there another great reason, an additional reason beside the fact that God wants to know our hearts and wants to know if we will obey Him? Yes, there is. In Deuteronomy 8, we'll read verse 16. Here it says, "Who, God, fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that He might humble you and prove you, so He'd test you. Why? To do you good in the end. It is for our good." The testing reveals to God the areas in which we need His help. It helps Him know how best to help us for our good, for our own good. The Bible reveals tests we all take, either knowingly or unknowingly, that reveal how well we do live by every word of God. So this afternoon we'll compare some scriptures to test taking. We'll test ourselves by the Word of God. The Bible is like a teacher's manual. It contains the test and it contains the answers. So we'll look at some tests, some areas, test ourselves, see how we do, and then we'll talk about how to improve our scores. Hopefully we'll get some ideas how we can do better. So please turn with me to Matthew 25. 25, start in verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He'll sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him will be gathered all nations, and He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." So we could compare this to a teacher grading the test papers. The students that pass, they're set on the right hand, those that fail on the left. Verse 33, "He'll set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left, and the king will say to them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." We'll drop down to verse 40 and we'll see how Christ graded the test. How did He decide who passed and who failed? Verse 40, "Then He'll answer them saying, Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me." The ones who expressed love and concern passed. The benefit of passing this test is to move up, not to the next grade level, but to move up to the kingdom of God. Now, if we've been doing these things for others, we have been receiving passing grades. The question is, how well, how much do we do these things? We can't claim we do them all perfect every time. We don't pass with an A+. We might get an A or B or C. Hopefully none of us would get an F. Well, Jesus here gives a specific list of acts of love toward our neighbor. All of these things are acts of love toward their fellow man. Now, it's not a complete list, of course, but it's a starting point. It shows us what is expected from us. It teaches us we're to have concern for our brother, our fellow man. The point is they were to practice their faith. They were to live their faith and walk in it. Well, some brethren give food to the food shelves. Some visit the sick. Some pray for those in prison. Some give clothes. Some sow for the needy. When we pray for the work of preaching the gospel to the world for a witness, we are feeding people. So I don't want us to think we're not doing these things. But we do need to consider if we might neglect any one of these areas when it is possible for us to do them and not neglect them. Now, there's some things we simply cannot do. If we don't have a lot of this world's goods, we do what we can. We still give what we have to give. We can give generously of our prayers, our health, our financial means that might prevent us from helping others in a physical way. But our prayers, our genuine concern for our fellow man, that has real value, that counts for good grades. There's so many ways we can do things for others that count as doing them for Christ. I saw a wonderful example of just such a thing at the feast at the Dells this year. One morning, Gene and I went out to breakfast at Howie's restaurant. So it was full, and the hostess was going to seat a couple in the booth in the corner. Well, the lady was in a wheelchair. And that booth was not going to work well for her at all. Another lady at a nearby table, she offered to give up her table and go sit in that booth and then give the table to the lady. Well, that lady in the wheelchair was clearly relieved she wouldn't have to be in that corner and try to reach that table with this corner booth. So she was very thankful for that kind offer. That was a thoughtful act of kindness and mercy to another person. See, I personally think that was exactly what Christ was talking about when he said, if you do it for someone else, you do it for me. We're not able to feed the entire world. We're not able to dress everyone. We're not able to visit everyone in prison. We have a first responsibility to support the work preaching the gospel. However, when we are able to give, to help, to visit, then we do need to do so. It's not always convenient to be a Christian. Sometimes we have to go the extra mile, as they say. It isn't always easy or convenient to visit the sick or visit someone in jail or prison. A good question we could ask ourselves is this. If it were Christ in person who needed some help, would we help? Well, I think we would. If a fellow human being needed some help from us, would we help? I think we would help. But if not, why not? Are we too busy? Or do we think, well, it just isn't convenient right now? See, I'm not talking about the time we simply are not physically able to help. Sometimes the only help we are able to give is with our prayers. But I'm talking about not helping when Christ would expect us to help, to visit, to shelter, to feed someone. As I said, we can't fix everything, but there are times when we might be able to do something. It's when we can, if we're able, that's when we pass or fail. Three more tests, James 1. James 1, let's start reading Verse 26 and 27. Excuse me. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, we'll start with the statement about the tongue. Turn over to James 3. Just read starting in verse 3. Here it says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths and they may obey us. We turn their whole body. You look also at ships. Although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Quite a warning. God's word warns us, be careful with our words. Now, I have a humorous example to show how someone was not careful with her words. She did not bridle her tongue. Now, this is not funny. It might make us laugh, but it is really not funny. I know someone who actually did this. She received a wrong phone number, so she decided to have some fun at the caller's expense. When the person asked for Leroy, so right away they knew it was the wrong number, she said he was not there because he ran off to Chicago. The caller said, he did. It gets worse because then she said, yes, he ran off with a woman. The caller said, he did. Now, think about that. What really happened? First, I'll tell you what did not happen. The caller did not say, well, Leroy would not do that. I'll get the facts from him later. The caller did not say that it'd be out of character for him. So, don't believe it. But what did happen? The caller, right away, took sides with the accuser. He did. She assumed it to be true. He did. See? Did she impute motives to Leroy and then spread that story around? Poor Leroy was guilty before proven innocent instead of the other way around. The damage was done. We'll never know if poor Leroy ever got out of that one. But here's the point. If that happened to us, would we repeat that matter or would we bridle our tongue and save Leroy a lot of grief? We have to be careful to bridle our tongue. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. Our religion is vain or empty. In other words, we'd receive a failing grade. We would fail the test of living by every word of God. Please, we'll go back to James 1. We'll read verse 27. Read that again. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now here's two more areas of testing. The fatherless, the widows, they can sometimes be overlooked in our day-to-day hurried pace. Sometimes we're careful to visit, say, if somebody's recently widowed. But it's in the follow-up that we might overlook them. The first year is usually the hardest for someone. If they've lost his or her mate, every special event, every anniversary, every holy day, it's hard because they're alone. Every call, every visit, every encouragement is always greatly appreciated. So remembering brethren at those times is a blessing to them and also to us. The last part of the verse, keep himself unspotted from the world. It's a big test as well. For our Passover preparation, we turn to many scriptures that list things like the work of the flesh or certain areas to avoid. We won't turn to those today, but we could test ourselves against those verses as well. So there's many places we could turn to, use it as a test. How do we actually live by every word of God? In Philippians 4:8, we stop to consider how well that we live by every word of God. We could look at that one. Philippians 4, verse 8. Do we pass the test of focusing our mind on moral and spiritual excellence? Then do we put into practice these things? Do we have any spots in any of these areas? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest or just or pure or lovely or of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on those things, these things. Just briefly look at these areas, these tests. Each one is a test. Do we think on these things? Whatever is true, whatever is valid, reliable, honest, or the opposite of false. See, it applies to the truth about everything. We'd have a whole sermon on that. Whatever things are honest. Well, it's easy to go wrong here. We live in a world filled with dishonest people. So it's easy to think of, oh, some dishonest person. There's the saying, how do you know when a politician is lying? When their lips are moving. Now, that is so sad. But the danger for us, it's easier to see the dishonesty in others than carefully look at ourselves. So I hope we're completely honest with ourselves, with God and our fellow man. We have to be very careful not to deceive ourselves in any way, especially spiritually. It can happen, we're warned, to avoid allowing it to happen. It's not always easy. To be totally honest, we have to focus on it, think about it. I saw a Perry Mason movie. In the movie, a man came up and asked Perry what to say on the witness stand. And so Perry Mason told him, just tell the truth. The man said, that's not so easy. Perry said, yes, it is. In this movie, it was not so easy to tell the truth. Because that man, he had received a note telling him he'd never see his wife again if he told the truth. Whatever is honest does not automatically mean easy. We have to think ahead of time about what is honest. How honest are we going to be in face of hard trials? Whatever is just, we all know life isn't fair, but that does not excuse us to treat others unfairly or unjustly. If we're the victims, we want mercy. No, if we're the victims, we want justice. But if we're in the wrong, that's when we want mercy, not justice. But it has to do with how we treat our fellow man. We have no doubt we would want to be just if we're dealing with Christ. But do we always, without exception, want to be just with our fellow man, our brother? Do we think about things that are pure? Is there any area of our life where purity might be called into question? Do we think about lovely things? Now, I just have to say this. Halloween is not lovely. Vampires and witches are not lovely things. The vampire, the occult movies, the horror movies, they're not lovely things. That horror film Saw 3D topped the U.S. charts for making the most money on the weekend, 3 or 4 weeks ago, it was $24.3 million. Second place was Paranormal Activity with $16.5 million. And overall, that movie has made $100 million. In the United Kingdom, Saw topped their charts as well. It's reported to be the most successful horror series of all times. Well, these kinds of films might be financially successful. They're not lovely. Notice what God has to say about this in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The tooth fairy is not true. It's not good to teach that. There are no good vampires. There's no good horror films. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There is the test. Do we walk in light or in darkness? How many people did it take to spend over $100 million to walk in darkness? So much of television programming is not lovely. Extreme fighting, extreme boxing, that's not lovely, but TV glorifies the violence. But we're told, think about things that have a good report, things that have virtue, things that deserve praise. Think on these things. Choose the excellent. Choose the praiseworthy. If we're thinking on different things, we might not be helping our grade point average. We might not be living by every word of God. So anything that enters our mind has to pass these tests, or we have to put them out of our mind. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, it becomes obvious in a hurry, we don't pass everything with a perfect score. None of us live by every word of God perfectly. We said earlier, only Christ was able to pass the perfect grade, live perfectly. We are to go on to perfection, but we're not there yet. What if we don't have a good grade in a certain area? What if it isn't too bad? Is that a reason to think we shouldn't strive to bring it up, especially our spiritual grades, bring them up higher? What if we have a failing grade? What can we do about it? How can we improve our test score? Is it too late to change our grades? When I was in high school, I had a physics teacher. He had a unique approach to testing us. He'd give us a test. He'd allow us to use our book, find the answers. It was an open book test. But he didn't stop there. If we did not pass, or if we didn't get a high enough grade, we could come in before school, after school, take that test over. Still have the book open. Come in as often as we wanted to. Keep taking that same test until we were happy with our grade. If we wanted 100, we could keep going till we made it. He believed if we were willing to keep trying and dig out the answers, we'd learn, we'd remember the answers. I know I went back at least once, took a test over. Probably should have went more than once, but anyway, we have been given a book of life. It has all the test questions. It has all the answers we need. We're allowed to open it over and over and dig out the answers that we need to bring our grades up to that passing level. And then we don't have to stop. If we get a minimum grade, we can work for a higher grade. We'll never have perfect grades in every class, every test, but if we're capable of making A's, we should make A's, spiritually speaking. If you're capable of making B's, and you make C's and D's, you're not living up to your potential. And then, on the other hand, if you're capable of making B's, no one's looking for you to make A's. The point is, if you're capable of making B's and you make B's, again, spiritually speaking, you're doing just as good as the person able to make A's when he makes A's. And why is that? Because you're doing the best you can with what you've been given. It's all about personal best, doing the best we can, not what someone else does. It's personal. We're to do our best. All we can do is the best we can with what we have to deal with. See, I know that's easy to say and hard to do, but we have to put in that effort, do the work that it takes to pass at the highest grade. In Haggai 2, we'll see that principle in verse 4 and 5. Here he's talking about the work of building the second temple. In verse 4, he says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you." What a wonderful thing. God says, "I am with you," says the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you, fear you not. So he tells the leaders, he tells all the people, God will help you. God wants you to put in the effort. He'll supply the rest. Remember, God wants to do us good. God will help us pass the test. Our job is work together, do that work, and God will supply the help. There's a work to do. It might not be easy, but God will help us get it done. When God helps with the work, there's no excuse to fail. We're told to go on to perfection in Hebrews 6:1. We're told, keep opening the book. Keep studying. Keep raising our grade by learning and passing our test. There's instructions for us that show us how we can do that. Ephesians 4, I think this is a good example. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So here's a person failing the honesty test. He can change and instead receive a passing grade if he'd stop stealing and go to work. But now he can improve his grade even more if he uses some of that honest income to help someone else. So I think that's a good example of someone learning to live by every word of God. We could review the Ten Commandments, see what our we have passing grades with regard to each one. An open book examination would show if we need to work on a certain one more than another. The thing about grades is you might have some good grades, but not enough to graduate. We might have answered correctly some of those quiz questions. I'm guessing most of us didn't answer them all correctly. But that's okay. It doesn't really matter if we know that information or not. But it does matter how we do when it comes to living by every word of God. We do need to be opening our book and study with real effort. It's a test. We simply must not fail. The test of our overall character, how we actually do walk as Christ walked, and live as he lived. He loved people, he cared for them, he forgave them with patience and kindness. So we do that. All of us are able to bring our grades up, keep them up if we're doing well. It's up to us how hard we work to do it. It's up to us how high a grade we want. We can hit the books, we can study, we can do to others as we do to Christ and for Christ. When Christ was here in the flesh, of course he got an A+. We do our part, try with all our might, with God's help, we will receive passing grades, we'll successfully graduate. Some will graduate with high honors, some with honors, some will be happy to just actually graduate. My physics teacher, he was willing to give us extra credit if we would do some physics project and write it up and turn it in. So he did his part to make it as easy as possible for us to get passing grades and even good and excellent grades. Extra Bible study, extra prayer, fasting, meditation goes a long way toward improving our spiritual grades. We read, we're told go on to perfection. If we have a C, well, let's go on to a B if we're able, if we're capable. If we have a B, let's go up to an A if we're able, if we can do that. When I was in grade school, the teachers were not afraid to fail any student who didn't pass enough of their tests. When we'd get our report cards, we were actually fearful about turning them over because on the back, it said what grade we'd go into the next year. If we were in third grade, we wanted it to show the next year would be a 4. It was not automatic. Sometimes a student would actually have to repeat a grade. They would fail the whole year, have to do it over. You know, I remember my heart was just pounding. I was going to turn that card over. I think we kids all had the impression the teachers were mean enough to fail us. Well, thankfully, I passed every year. But none of us should be afraid of our report card. We should know we're doing our best. God wants us to pass. He wants to put us on His right hand and with all the other successful graduates. Now, it's true, our tests will be graded. I can just read you Ecclesiastes 12:13. It says, "Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil." So on the one hand, there has to be a passing grade. But notice this very encouraging verse. Final scripture in Luke 12, and verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We don't have to be afraid of our report card. God wants us to pass. He wants us to do good. So why should we doubt if we're failing or not? We have the answer book. We go to it whenever we want, look up the answers, and it answers all of our questions. What should I say? What should I do? How do I receive God's help, God's guidance? How do I show love to others? How do I live? How am I really supposed to live? The answers are in this book. It tells us, live by every word of God. If we're living as this holy book instructs us to live, then without any doubt, we will certainly pass. When Christ returns, let's be confident, make sure all our grades have been passing grades. When we study this book and live by every word of it, we can be certain we will not fail. We'll certainly pass. We'll go on to the next level, which is to graduate into the kingdom and the family of God.